I read just a few days ago an account of a supposed dream. It's just a story is all it is. Kind of like Footprints in the Sand. Y'all are familiar with that one. On this particular occasion, it's a dream that a man had where he was despairing in his life. His burdens were very heavy upon him. And so he asked the Lord if he could to take up another cross. You know, we're told to take up our cross and follow after Jesus. And so the Lord gave him instructions to put his cross in a room and then come over here and open another door and get another cross. And so he went into the other room, looked up, and there were crosses everywhere. And some were very, very large. They were so high that you couldn't even see the top of them. But over in the corner, there was just one little bitty cross. And he said, "Lord, that's the one I want." And Jesus told him, "Well, that's the one you brought in." And so I say that to introduce this first question, give some examples of really dire circumstances that occasionally plague our lives. That's not in any way to diminish any difficulties that any of us might have. It does seem that when we go through difficulties in our lives, that our difficulties seem great to us, and rightfully so, legitimately so. Sometimes a little bit of perspective, if we see others who are suffering perhaps more than us, will be helpful to us as we acknowledge that others perhaps have even greater burdens that they must bear in their lives. But so when I make this point, when I ask this question, give some examples of really dire circumstances, if you have something that seems dire to you, even if it doesn't line up with some of the others that we might mention, I don't want to in any way demean that or to diminish it. We all have things that are very, very difficult for us. It may be social interaction is a very, very difficult thing for us. It may be something that's perhaps a far heavier that some might experience. But I want to try to enlarge the breadth, make it more wider with regard to some of these things, because the typical ones I'll just make note of at the beginning is the loss of loved ones, faltering health or health issues with loved ones, and then thirdly, economic privation. In other words, individuals who are having economic problems. So those are three that are probably the most common. Maybe that those are the only three that you put down on your list in answer to that question. But I would like for some of us to talk a little bit about other things that maybe be a challenge either in our lives or that we seem to be a challenge in the lives of others. I refer to this as dire circumstances, difficult times in our lives, to where as we recognize that God is with us, it will help us to get through those things. Now, the second part of the question is, how will recognizing God is with us help us through those things? And we can talk about that in a few moments. But just give me a few things beyond what I've mentioned as difficult circumstances where faith may be helpful.
Well, I think your domestic problems between the husband and wife,
okay,
is one of the biggest ones I've seen during my lifetime, where one person was not the mate that they should have been, and makes it hard for the other person to be faithful.
Okay, that's a very good example, not in one that I hadn't thought of in the list that I gave, so that's very good.
When you mentioned that's the first thing that came to my mind, because in so many times seen couples when they started out together, both of them worked, one of them for various reasons started falling away, and then they started having domestic problems, and first thing you know, the other one falls away, and some of them come back, some of them didn't.
Okay, good. Domestic problems. Domestic issues between husband and wife. That's something that's difficult. See, Jerry, you're not the only one that can't hear sometimes. So, Jerry's always telling me he couldn't hear what somebody said. But others have the same problem. Yes, Jerry?
I think there are times when children create some type of a certain problem, you know, like they may kill someone else. And what a burden is this on the family.
Okay.
Even like suicides. I've had occasion that two of the students I knew very well in 2 weeks committed suicide. And he was the same age as my son, and sophomore in high school.
Okay.
But the burden was under his
Yeah, that's another good example. We don't necessarily have to limit it to children, but you know, children they are the blessing of your life when they're small. Sometimes when they grow up, they can be a burden in some ways, but it could be with regard to any family member who is either just in a sinful situation and as such not right with the Lord, or as Jerry mentioned, if there is some kind of a civil problem with regard to doing a crime or suicide or something like that, that often that can put a real burden upon a family as well. So those are familial things that I hadn't even put in mind, but that's a very good situation when you have either disappointment or difficult circumstances that come as a result of family problems, that can really be a test of your faith. Those are good points to be made. Dick, you had something?
Well, on the second part, about all recognizing God's help.
We're not there yet.
Oh, we're not?
No. Well, I want to get just some of the examples first. We'll get to that in a second. Okay.
But we'll comment about hearing. I mean, those speak up so those we can all hear. You know, you can hear it, but you're standing up. You know?
Well, I understand, but there are some back there that can't hear you. It's how that's talking right now.
That's why I try to raise it now, you know. Everybody just raise it up a little bit. You know, not yell if you're talking, you know.
I know. I understand.
If you have something...
We're going to stipulate tonight that there are a lot of people who don't talk nearly loud enough in Bible class. I have no problem hearing you because you're facing me. If you could speak up as loud as you're comfortable speaking up. We've talked about getting a microphone and passing around, but we're afraid if we do that, nobody will talk, so it'll just be me. So we're not going to do that, but just keep that in mind. If you can, speak up.
Somebody that don't want to give it up.
Well, that's true. So they may not be willing to give it up. That's true. Okay, all right, so any others? Anybody want to add? Yes, sir.
Sometimes, and I'm talking from past experiences, I've known people that were real faithful until their job. They had to make a compromise whether they wanted to be a Christian or whether they wanted to keep their job.
Okay.
Because they might be required to do something that they shouldn't, so they had to make a decision.
Okay. And I suppose in that kind of situation, when we talk about dire circumstances, we've been talking about kind of negative things, destructive things. But there are certain times in our lives when our faith is put to the test. And so in those difficult times when we're trying to come to a decision, basically, we're going to put God first or not. This idea of faith, conviction, is something that's very important as well, so that certainly can be applicable. Yes, John?
A scenario that seems more and more likely these days, getting caught in a public place where some radicals might show up, start shooting up the place and asking you if you're a Christian.
Okay. That's one of the things we're going to be talking about, too. And one of the things that I had, a little bit different, but I've got that idea of persecution as a very real possibility in our day and time. And what would you do? Because it has happened just recently. If someone put a gun to your head and say, are you a Christian or not? And there are individuals who stood up and they stated their faith in Jesus Christ and were killed as a result of it. That's a very, very dire circumstance. So that would be an example of it. I had the two things looking more broadly in regard to a social setting, warfare, and all of the difficulties that come with regard to that, either concern for those who are involved in war, being in a situation where you are under fire as a result of that, that's certainly a dire circumstance, a physical a situation where you are at in danger. So warfare being involved in this. And the other one that I wanted to bring up is one that is not necessarily relevant in the United States now, but could be, and that is persecution at the hands of the government as another possibility. All of these kinds of things are things that men have experienced in the past. The loss of loved ones, faltering health, health issues with loved ones. If you consider, a mother or a father, perhaps, who are suffering either from Alzheimer's or perhaps Parkinson's or Lou Gehrig's disease or something, to where it's a long, lingering illness to where caretaking is required. That's something that can be very difficult. Genetic abnormalities, Down syndrome, those kinds of things. There are Christians everywhere that are dealing with those kinds of issues that are truly a test of their faith. Very difficult times in that regard. And then the more broad things that are societally impactful concerning warfare, persecution, those kinds of things. Also, I would not want to, we mentioned the domestic issues as well as economic issues. And you know, sometimes individuals can become extremely desperate just because they don't know how they're going to make it to the next day, or make it to the next week, or make it to the next month. Something has to be done. It may be a young father who's lost his job, and his kids are going hungry, or they're going to be run out of their house because they haven't been able to make the rent, or something along those lines, and they just don't know where to turn. Those are very desperate times. But we're going to talk a little bit about some remedies, some helps in this regard. But ultimately, we do want to note, in regard to all of these circumstances and situations that we have mentioned, and there may be others that we might add, that God is indeed with us, just as He was with the Israelites. But God, as He was with the Israelites, what we have are demonstrations of His being their God and being with them. And sometimes that can seem a bit more nebulous with regard to us and our faith today. We know that God is there, but where is this help going to come from? And what are some specific and obvious or overt ways in which we can see God's help and we can obtain God's help as a result of these circumstances that present themselves? And we want to talk a little bit about that as well as the second part of the lesson. Anybody, so there was a hand raised. Yes, Jerry.
Another situation is find yourself in, they're attending a solemn church, and all of a sudden the elders or the men decide, we're going to do something non-scriptural. Where does this lead you?
Certainly. And so that could happen as well. Jerry mentioned with regard to a congregation of which you are a part, if they embrace or adopt something that is unscriptural, there is a test of faith there, a very difficult thing. Certainly brotherhood, fights, squabbles, division, strife that exist in a congregation. There have been times when, in fact, I'll just say that because I didn't think about that as well, but I've mentioned this before, but as far as an intense situation or circumstance that actually brought out in me a physical reaction, that was during a time of strife among brethren, to where I was, it made me physically ill as a result of that. And it was perhaps, if I were to point out the most stressful moment, I mean, just an intense, specific, stressful moment in my life, it was because of division among God's people. That's what caused that. So that certainly can be an example of that as well. Okay, so with the second part of this, and this is the part where we want to bring in maybe some scripture and some other some practical application. If we know that God is with us, and we recognize that God is with us, how will that help us as we go through these real critical times in our lives, really intense times in our lives where we're suffering? They want to. Well, let's start with Dick, since Dick wanted to answer that question beforehand. Okay, about the second half. What's your answer?
Well, this had to do with temptations, and we had the promise there that we wouldn't come beyond that we're able, that God will provide a way of escape. You got to keep that in mind and not try to circumvent it, that we can override what God wants to do for us and provide a way of escape. We can ignore it and whatever.
Okay. So then, having that understanding that God has given us assurances, that in of itself can sometimes help us to make it through the difficult times, and especially with regard to temptation. As he mentioned, God has made a way of escape available to us, that we will not be tempted above what we are able to bear. And there is certainly truth in that. So when we're really sore tempted with evil, that we can overcome that. And we know that even though we're tempted, there is a way available for us so that we will not sin or do not have to sin. So that's an example. Anybody else?
Well, of course, my first thing is when you have a problem is you go to God in prayer.
Okay.
And ask Him for that help. Like a guy in 18-wheeler that's blowing over across the road there and asked him what he did. He said, sit there and pray. You know, what else could you do?
And with regard to prayer, I want to notice a couple of things about this. Prayer makes you feel better. But I want you to be aware of the fact that unlike what some claim, the feeling better as a result of prayer is not merely a placebo effect. There are a lot of individuals who will say that's the case. They will even say that an appeal to God, whether there is a God or not, is beneficial with regard to healing, for example. Because an individual will feel better about his situation, his spirit will be improved, he'll be better able to fight off infection or be in more of a mindset to fight and to get better. And so doctors will tell you that, even though they may not necessarily believe in God. But there's much more to it than just that. One of the things very clear in Scripture is that God answers prayer. And that is certainly true for us during the Christian dispensation, as it was and demonstrated numerous times in the Old Testament. But the nature of God's answer to prayer is that it is providential. This is why there is that deniability on the part of individuals who disbelieve God, but believe that God exists. As Christians, we have faith. When we pray to God, as we offer up our burdens to Him, that He has the ability, if it is in accord with His will, to alter the circumstances we find ourselves in to give us relief. Now, there are a couple of provisos that we need to make sure we're aware of. Number one is that God knows better than we do, and what we might think is a better way of handling it may not be beneficial to us at all. It may not be in accord with His will that He answer our prayer as we petition Him to answer it. But we do know that God cares for us. He is a loving and merciful God. And as a result of that, if we ask God to help us through these circumstances, that there are circumstances that He can arrange, there are things that He will do for us to help us and to equip us. Even in that refusal to remove the thorn of the flesh from Paul, there was that assurance that God gave to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." So he didn't receive that alleviation of that suffering that he was experiencing despite the fact that he prayed for it, but he did receive God's help. And he understood as a result of that answer that he could manage through those difficulties. So prayer itself is something that is beneficial, not only in that it improves our mindset, but the reason why it improves our mindset is that it activates the providence of God. So having God with us and knowing that God actively works to help us as we offer up our petitions to Him is something that is very helpful and beneficial to us in the midst of these difficult times. Anybody else besides prayer? Anything you want to add to that?
Matthew 6:10, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount talks about worry. If you worry about things and we don't consider that God is there for us, He's going to provide for us. Just because you put out birds and carriers.
So anxiety often is a result of a lack of faith or a lack of knowledge of God's ability to help us. You take as an example with regard to a small child. A small child, you look at them, they have no care in the world. And why is that? It's because they have a complete and total trust in their mother and father. Now, as we get older, we recognize the limitation of what our parents can do for us. And that's when the worry set in. And as parents, certainly, we are always worried about our children and what could happen to them. That's why we're ever vigilant to keep that from happening. But the child is completely unaware of those dangers and have an implicit trust and a complete trust in their parents. Now, the difference, as we make the application here, is that we can rightfully have that complete trust in God as a result of who He is, His unlimited abilities and His care and concern for us. And as a result of that, that alone is something that is helpful to us in alleviating any anxiety that we have. I've got down a couple of things that is mentioned. The idea of the hope of change as a result of the activation of God's providence. That strength of faith as we acknowledge that a loving God is aware of our needs. Those are the two I think that we've pretty much mentioned. And I also want to note that there are numerous examples that we have as we look in Scripture. In other words, it's not merely a faith in the sense of a blind faith or just an unreasoned faith, but the fact that, as we've already looked at in the 14th through the 40th chapters of Exodus, there are any number of examples where when God said, "I'm going to help my people," He did it. And so we can know that trust, that we can trust that that will happen to us as well. I've got a passage that I wanted to read from Hebrews 12 along those lines. And Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses, is basically the conclusion of the 11th chapter. There is a chapter change there. But basically it's because he's gotten the end of his list, changed the chapter, and then the word therefore, it harkens back to that list that was given. Well, the list is a list of people who were faithful to God, and who as a result of their faithfulness to God, they were blessed by God. And you have, beginning in verse, let's say, verse 32 and following, just that short, quick list that's given there. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. There's that. Obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Women did. I said women's, didn't I? Women received their dead raised to life again. So we have this list that is given here. And of course, that's just the short list. The individual examples precede that. But you'll notice in chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Therefore we also," this is impactful to us as well, "since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so, as we look at what we find in Scripture, and know from that God has helped His people, we can have that assurance that He will help us as well. And that's certainly going to be beneficial to us as we go through the difficulties in our lives. All right, questions, comments about you? Question one before we go on. Yes, Ian?
Going to the hoping comfort, going to also go over what this board was saying in Matthew 5 and 6. Christ also says in verse 30, "But seek first the kingdom of God, and righteousness all these things will be added to you." So now that we have to first be doing His will in order to provide for basic necessities, the food, the shelter, and the clothing. But also, in this part of the sermon, Christ talked about the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet God feeds them still. Even though God feeds them, they still have to go out and get the food. They still have to go out and honor the food. It's not just they get to sit on branches and God sends manna all around them. Same thing with us. We still have to make sure we're doing what we should do as Christians. To the denominational world, we tend to have this idea that a lot of times the providence of help comes in the form of almost like this gift that comes out of nowhere. Oh, look, you know, here's the answer. Sometimes it comes from things that seem more average and ordinary. We're expecting this great big suffering. And also comes from the times we need to be talking to our Christian brethren. Consider Hebrews 6:25. That's part of why we need to hurt one another, to help one another, for others' needs and times of need. Sometimes what one might do their own time to be the solution for someone else's problems.
Good point. Good point. In fact, we're going to add an opportunity in the third question, I believe, to... Second question. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Okay, second question. Make a list of ways that God supplies for our physical needs. And the second half of that question, can I be a tool that God uses in this work? I've read a story today about a preacher. He would visit with his next door neighbor and ask him to come to services. And man was not interested, and what the man enjoyed doing was lawn work. He always worked on his lawns meticulous and won all the awards and all this kind of thing. So finally the preacher went by and he asked him, he said, how did you get that lawn? And he said, well, I worked at it. Anybody give you that lawn? No, I worked at it. It's my doing. So where'd you get the seed? So I went down to the store. So where did he get the seed? Well, I guess a wholesaler. Well, where did he get the seed? He was working his way back to get the man to recognize that what you have received came from God. And you may have tended it, you may have worked at it, but these things are blessings from God. And of course, the moral of the story was he got under the guy's skin, and the guy recognized Yah, and he became obedient to the gospel. Don't know if it's a true story or not, but it was a way of pointing that out. So, keep that in mind as we look at this. What are some of the things that God does to help us with regard to the needs that we have in our lives? What does he supply?
The fact that he gave us a brain.
Okay. Well, there's a lot of things.
Sure.
So we can talk about how that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and it is because of the capabilities that are ours as a result of God's design that we do have the ability to work with our own hands and to make arrangements. So there is that, certainly. Anything else? Okay, so we're talking about natural resources, and that certainly, and that would be rain, sunshine, soil, vegetation, but also with regard to the minerals. I mean, everything that the building blocks, anything that we accomplish. It reminds me of that story where man said, "I can make life too." Challenge to God, and so God says, okay, let's start. And he said, okay, let me get some dirt. And he said, get your own dirt. The dirt is what I make. You find some of your own that I haven't made. And that's just an indication, ultimately, that all things come from God. So that's something to keep in mind as well. Natural resources. What in addition to natural resources? That's the first and obvious one. Yes? His word. Okay, that's talking about the revelation from God's word. Not what I had intended in regard to that, because I was referring to physical needs. We were talking about the manna and the quail and the other kinds of things. But certainly one of the greatest blessings that we attain is His Word. Can I have to talk a little louder?
There's a lot of things that are written because we're trying to figure out how to deal with this.
Okay, good. Yeah, good. So that makes a good application. She mentioned that there are things that are contained in God's Word that gives us directions and helps us. And it may be with regard to just some common sense things, but it also specifically with regard to His direction to His people as to the part that we play in helping others. That's something that I want to bring up in just a few moments. I put in addition to that, social constructs. Just give a couple of examples with regard to the home. And that husband-wife relationship, the sustenance that is attained by children as a part of being a part of the family, that all of that is intended as well. But there's another point to be made along those lines with regard to social constructs in Acts 17 in verse 26, where the Apostle Paul talks about nations. He mentions that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grow for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. This is an indication. Again, we're talking about the way God supplies these things. And when we look at, of course, the primary import of that is so that they would look for God. But understand, Romans 13, when it talks about our responsibility to be obedient to the governing authorities because they were appointed by God, is an indication that the concept of nations, of laws, of civil government and hierarchy is something that is a provision. You think about how difficult it would be for us to have a good quality of life without the infrastructure that is as a result of the United States government and what has been supplied or what is supplied by state or local governments. Both infrastructure, rule of law, the commerce that comes and is available to us, and the laws that surround those kinds of things, all of that exists and helps us with regard to our sustenance. And, you know, I don't like to pay the tax man any more than anybody else does, but there are some beneficial things that come as a result of the taxes that we pay to the government. So that would be an example of that. And the other thing that I had is prayer. God supplies again providentially through prayer. So prayer is a means by which this God supplies our needs. Anybody have anything you wanted to add to it? Yes, Jerry?
You talk about infrastructure and government, but we also have people. We have farmers who supply the food, we have teachers, we have educators, we have doctors who can maintain our health. So there's a lot of things within the community that we can draw from.
Okay, good. Yes, Dick.
Of course, we know that God's goodness falls upon the unjust and the just, and infirmities and adversities also fall upon the just and the unjust alike. But as faithful children of God, we have the promise from God that He will provide our every need for both body, soul, and spirit. So that you might say, Paul, this is the promise of God.
Okay, good. Okay, second part of the question, can I be a tool that God uses in His work of provision? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay. How?
Supposed to spread the gospel.
Okay, I want to talk about physical provision.
Oh, physical.
There's one that I want to make and grow. Because we do, we've kind of thrown things in aside from physical provision, but that was the application that was made initially, so I want to make that as well.
I was going
to
say, I don't remember who the preacher was, one meeting we had, he talked about things that were revealed in the Bible that assisted, like the stars and the on ships, how they made their destination by the stars, about the weather pattern, the seasons of the year that was revealed in the Bible, you know, how they went to them and used them to benefit mankind.
Good, and that kind of ties in with
what made Jesus said. Of
yeah, course. Good. Yes, John?
Yes, we can be tools for God's purpose. For helping others, for being useful. I know as a man, the Lord has blessed me with a helping. And she is incredibly helpful. Like my life improved exponentially when she entered my life. So I would think if we're in partnership, that her life would improve with my presence as well. So just in the marriage relationship alone, we become useful tools for furthering God's kingdom for each other individually. She's helped support me. Yes, I have my God that assures me that He's there for me, but she has supported me very well at times when I had this been down by circumstances around me and such. So just in the husband-wife relationship, is that useful?
Good. Husband-wife relationship. Very good. Anything else? Anyone wants to bring up? Okay, let's talk. Let's kind of direct this. Physical sustenance. Providing for physical needs. And Ian, you're kind of hiding back there, but I did see the hand. So what do you have?
Oh, just also going over that. I mean, we're told in James 2, we see a brother or sister that needs food or clothing, that we have a means of funds, so we should be the ones that give them what they need physically.
Okay, good. Okay, so when we mention that, are we referring to individual responsibilities that we have, or the responsibilities the church has?
Personal
responsibility?
Yes.
Okay. James 1:27, the practice of pure and undefiled religion, visitation of fatherless and widows in their affliction, is indicative of personal responsibility. We have the Good Samaritan as an example of an individual that we would emulate, who, when he found an individual who had fallen among thieves and been beaten and left for dead, when provided for his needs, when individually we have that responsibility, are there things that we can do collectively as a congregation? Yes, you do that as well. What are those things? Physical provision. As a congregation of God's people, what can we do?
Care for the saints.
Okay, we can care for the indigent saints. We've got an example in Acts the 11th chapter, if you want to turn there very quickly. I know that we're repeating ourselves with regard to some of these things, but it's an important consideration. Not only with regard to establishment of authority that we're going to talk about probably next week. Well, 2 weeks. But also awareness. Awareness. I think that, you know, so often when we talk about the collective benevolent responsibilities of the local church, we want to say what's authorized, what can we do, but we're not always looking out for opportunities and are aware of actual needs that are there, because it from time to time happens with regard to maybe catastrophes of nature, typhoons, hurricanes, those kinds of things, earthquakes, but also with regard to famine, which was the case here in Acts chapter 11, throughout the world. We've got brethren in other parts of the world that have problems. You'll notice in verse 27, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You'll also note in, for example, 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, how that the Apostle Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth on the first day of the week for the brethren to lay things by in store so that there would be no special collection when he came, and he would take their gift to Judea for the ministration of the indigent saints there in that place. There's another point to be made in that regard. Is there another group of individuals that can be helped or benefited collectively in the church that we haven't mentioned, other than the indigent saints? When I say indigent, understand what I mean here. This, we're talking about a dire circumstance that arises that's temporary in nature. This is what is meant by that.
I'm going to say evangelists, widows, all that kind of stuff.
Okay, the widows is what I wanted to keep in mind in that regard. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 to note that very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Well, you notice in verse 3, an instruction that is given to Timothy with regard to the church, specifically as mentioned in verse 5. But in verse 3 it says, honor widows who are truly widows. Now there is a contrast that is given here in verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. But she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. You'll notice the statement made in verse 9 of the text. If she is not of a particular age and a particular demeanor, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. So there is a circumstance or a situation to where widows could be supported on an ongoing basis as a result of their indigent status, not something that is a matter of a catastrophe or a temporary thing, but something that is ongoing. The circumstances surrounding that are less common today than they were certainly in the first century. But you'll remember in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, we find the example there in Acts chapter 7 of widows who were being ministered to. No, not 7, I'm sorry, chapter 6. Widows who were being ministered to in what is referred to in verse 1 of the text, the daily distribution. These were widows who were being ministered to in the daily distribution. And so it is a responsibility as a congregation for us to fulfill our responsibilities to individual Christians in that benevolent work. Yes,
so, I have been working with my kids lately and trying to get them to think about broader pictures of things. You know, when you're thinking about how to apply a verse or whatever,
that, and they give a verse like whatever the Good Samaritan is. Like, all right, Dad, well, you know, if I see somebody that's been beat up by robbers on the side of the road, then I'm going to help them. It's like, all right, you can apply that a little bit more broadly than that.
Yeah.
And so I started asking questions like, what's the Bible say about working on the school? Or what's the Bible say about doing your chores? Or what's the Bible say about doing kung fu? Well, you got a verse in right there that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And really been emphasizing with them that you should always be trying your hardest. Because it really robs from the other people around you if you don't. And it doesn't set the example that we're called to set. You know that Jesus tried his hardest. And so if you're sitting there, and you know, how can I help people provide for themselves, or how can I help them get the things that they need? Well, if I work, try my hardest, I will enable them to be more productive. I will enable my company to be more profitable. I will enable them to get more money so that they can buy food or whatever else. And the same applies to anything else. When you're helping to teach someone a skill, when you're helping to do anything, when you're helping to do anything, if you apply yourself fully, then you are going to be helping those other people to be better, and by being better, help them in all aspects, physical, spiritual, whatever.
Good point. Does that, since they bring it so often, does that mean we're finished?
Yeah.
All right. Appreciate everyone's kind attention. We'll pick up with the last question, and then we'll get into the lesson on prayer next week.